You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Hello, everyone. We welcome you once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. To those of you tuning in today, we have already been praying for you. We want this program to be a blessing to you, and we pray that it will help to strengthen your walk with Christ. While listening to the program today, if you have a question or a need you would like us to pray about, we want you to contact us. You can text us at 772-205-6552, or you can also reach us through our website at graceemmanuel.com. That's GRACEEMMANUEL.com. When you get to the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us or send us your prayer request. We look forward to sharing this hour with you as we unfold God's Word together. Today, we'll listen to the sixth message from a series titled, I Will Build My Church. As Jesus introduces this new part of His kingdom plan, we must consider the world of that day. Rome, a pagan empire with many gods, ruled the world, and God's people were dominated by this empire. The Jewish religious leaders governed daily life and practice for the nation. Satan was doing what he has always done, fighting against God's people. How could the people of that day overcome all of that? Jesus tells his disciples that he will build his church, and that all the powers of hell will not prevail. In fact, he tells this small group of people that they already have the keys to his kingdom. We often ask the same question of how can we be overcomers as we deal with all the evil in this culture? Sometimes we simply live out our Christian lives with little power or influence because we don't know the answer to that question. This is not what Jesus intended. Please prayerfully consider this as we listen together to a message delivered by our pastor of outreach and evangelism, Kevin Pierce.
Well, what a blessing it is to be together once again to study the Word of God. I hope you've prayed. I have. I'm expecting great things from God as we dig into His Word. You know, we've spent the last several weeks in one place, Caesarea Philippi, talking about a single conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. You see, the King of Kings intentionally takes his disciples off the beaten path, and he takes them to what was a capital for the evil king of this world, Satan. Here in this place, he delivers what Pastor Sam has called the Magna Carta for this age of history, called the church. But what's important for us to understand is that prior to Jesus talking about his church, he asks a question, and the reason that his declarations regarding the church are so universe-shattering and so life-changing are not just because of what's said, but they're because of who the one who says them is. I want this to be our focus today, because who Jesus is doesn't just play into what he says about the church. It plays into what he's called you and I to do today here in this place. We're going to look more at this today, and we're going to connect what Jesus says in Matthew 16 with what Jesus says at the end of Matthew's gospel. The interchange begins with Jesus asking a question. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" This isn't just a question for Peter or for the 12. It's a question that every single one of us in this room must answer. The answer to that question determines the destiny of the unbeliever. For the Christian, victory or defeat in our daily life is often determined by how we answer that question. Our service in the kingdom plan of God is tied to the answer. Beloved, any excuse we might offer for not serving the King is refuted if we get the answer to that question correct. Well, all of us know Peter because we're like him, and Peter, with revelation from heaven, as Jesus puts it, and an irresistible drive to share that revelation, makes a faith declaration that's critical for all of us. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I want you to recognize that when he calls him the Christ, he is acknowledging something. He's acknowledging that all of the promises that God has ever made concerning the kingdom are tied up in Jesus. Peter recognized this as who Jesus is. Jesus is the awaited Messiah, the chosen one. More, calling him the Son of the living God is not just talking about his heritage. He is proclaiming that this one in front of him is God with them. Peter's recognizing, though he doesn't understand it, that whatever God is doing or about to do is now tied up in this person in front of them. You know what? Jesus is about to confirm that exact truth by what he says next. He looks at Peter and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I say also to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Listen to that phrase. He says, "I say also to you." And make sure you connect it with what he's just said. What he's just said is that heaven, that God has revealed this to Peter. And then he says, "I say also to you." Jesus, by this claim, is claiming equal authority with the God of heaven. Why? Because he is the God of heaven. Anything that Jesus says after this carries the same weight and authority as the words, "Let there be." Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock." This is a play on words, so they get the point. The rock is not Peter, but the open confession of who Jesus is. You see, acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah and Savior is necessary for salvation. Recognizing who Jesus is must be a part of every daily decision that a believer makes. Trusting Jesus to be the one he claims to be should be what carries us through the unknown and difficult times. This rock is the unshakable truth on which we stand when life is shaking, and so are we. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome or stand against it." What's important to note is that the kingdom plan that Jesus is about to undertake is rooted in what God has done before in building his kingdom. It's a new kingdom work, and Jesus is doing it. This church is made up of people, not places, not buildings, as Pastor Sam has said. These are people called out by Christ and gathered together to work. Alone is never an option for the believer. Jesus says that the death and darkness, the gates of hell, now remember where they're standing. It's almost as if he points at all of the evil that's around them, right in front of them, that they recognize. And he says, "The death and darkness displayed around them will fall before them because of the one who stands in front of them." Jesus then says, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been being bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been being loosed in heaven." Keys signify kingdom authority. The keys belong to Jesus, and he's giving them to anyone and everyone who is part of his church. Though Jesus speaks to Peter, the authority is given to the church. It's rooted in who Jesus is and rooted in what Jesus wants to do. The binding and the loosing is based on the one who owns the keys. We bind and loose not what we want bound, but what he wants bound and loosed. So the kingdom work is to be carried out now by the ones Jesus calls out and calls together. It's based on his authority given not to each of us, but to all of us. It is rooted in what he wants and has already decided is going to happen. We do the work. He supplies the power and authority. It cannot fail. It is not optional for those who are willing to confess Jesus as the Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is who Jesus is that gives what he says to us weight. And who Jesus is about to be phenomenally and awesomely confirmed in the next chapter following chapter 16. In chapter 17, we follow Jesus and the disciples as they travel 6 days, probably to Mount Hermon, though we really can't be certain. Jesus takes three of them aside, and he takes and gives them a glimpse of his glory as not just the Messiah in front of them, but the eternal and incarnate God. They experience the transfiguration where Moses and Elijah appear and stand with Jesus. Now, I took some time to try and figure out how they would have known who was with Jesus, and no one has a sure answer. Careful studies led to a not-so-deep conclusion. They knew it was Moses and Elijah because the three of them were calling each other by name. We know that this had to be a lengthy discussion, not just a short meeting, because Peter wanted to build tabernacles for Moses and Elijah. I don't want you to miss the significance of this. Elijah represents all of the prophets. He's the chief prophet. He is the one who comes to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist is said to have spoken and acted in the spirit of Elijah. Moses represents the law. He's the one through whom God established the nation of Israel and the promise of a kingdom. Through Moses, God gave the law, which revealed sin and prescribed how kingdom people should live. The covenant of God's kingdom on earth was given through Moses. God chose a people, brought them into relationship, and sent them out to build his kingdom on earth. Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets, defer to Jesus. And then they're gone, and God says, "This is my son. Listen to him." Look at this. The kingdom plan of God, ordained from the beginning of time, is now wrapped up in the person of Jesus. It is now his plan. All that God had done before has set the stage for what Jesus would now do and is still doing to this day. All right, we're walking towards today's focus, but we have to set the stage yet. After Matthew 17, Jesus continues to teach the 12 about the kingdom. He repeats the promise of binding and loosing in chapter 18, only now he gives the focus to all of them, not just Peter. In chapter 16 and 17, he repeats the phrase or repeats the idea that he's going to die. He calls Peter Satan for rebuking him about that, but he keeps pointing to it. He continues to teach and do miracles, proving that he is who he says he is and that he has the authority to build his church as he presented it. He enters the city of Jerusalem victorious as the one coming in the name of the Lord, and then the crucifixion. The whole world falls apart. Everything that the disciples had thought, they now doubt. All of their hope, all of their dreams are gone. They left everything to follow Jesus. The loss to their lives would be devastating. Their status, their credibility, their businesses, their families, and every other area of life would be drastically and permanently affected. They would be branded fools at best. They would be hunted as traitors and rebels against Rome at worst. Those at the cross would stand in the blood and the mud without the ability to comprehend what they saw, drowning in their grief. How could Jesus build a church that the gates of hell could not overcome if he seemingly had been conquered by the gates of hell? We know it doesn't end there, because 3 days later, we hear these phrases repeated. Behold, a severe earthquake. The guard shook with fear. Do not be afraid. He is not here, for he is risen. Remember what he said. Come, see, go quickly and tell. Peace be with you. The risen Jesus spends 40 more days on earth. He makes a special trip to restore Peter. He is seen alive by hundreds of people. He spends more time teaching the disciples about this new part of the kingdom plan called the church. The Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead, walks with them. The one more important than the law and the prophets teaches them. The one who died and rose again feeds them. All this confirms that he is able and qualified to do what he promised in chapter 16 when he said, "I will build my church." I want to paint a picture for you using your imagination. I want you to imagine that I were to die. The church comes out for the funeral. Everyone is weeping and comforting my family. The casket is right here on the floor, and it's open. People file by and pay their respects. There's rejoicing at my homegoing, but sadness and confusion. The lid is closed. The casket is driven to the gravesite, where you all watch it lowered into the ground. The hole is filled with dirt. Then, a few days later, during Sunday worship, I walk in the back door and up onto this platform. I pick up the microphone and I begin to speak. Imagine with me, what are you doing? What are you not doing? Are you going to listen intently to everything that's said? If I opened my mouth and said, I have a message from God and he wants you to whatever, would you do it? This is the setting of Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. I want us to connect to what Jesus says in Matthew 16 about building his church and binding and loosing and having the keys to the great commission that he gives the disciples and you and I today. Put yourselves in their shoes. You should do this because you and I, in a very real sense, are in their shoes. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It says, when they saw him, they knelt down before the risen Jesus, the Son of the living God, but some of them doubted. What were they doubting? It can't be the resurrection because Jesus is right there. He's been with him for 40 days. It can't be the promises about building the church because he's confirmed his ability to keep that promise. Why are they doubting? None of us know for sure, but we do know the track record of these men. They'd seen amazing things before and they still doubted. Faced with the overwhelming evidence of who Jesus is and what he has done, they were still uncertain of how to respond. Does this sound like anyone we know? Please don't look at anyone else around you. All of us have the same track record. And all of us need to remember Matthew 16 and ask, who do I say that he is today? Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. He has every form of authority over all of creation. Jesus now has the right to rule. He has the power to exercise that right. He completely controls every resource needed for the building of his church. He has the intent and desire to be her king. If there is any authority in anyone or anything, it ultimately serves his purpose in building his church. These men before him that day would turn the world upside down. They would be in need, but they would see those needs met. They would be lonely, but never alone. They would stand before kings and boldly proclaim the one and only king. They would learn that surrender of their will and plans and life to his rule and purpose would result in him displaying his authority in and through them. I have a question. Has Jesus changed since that day on the mountain? Does he still possess all authority the way we defined it above? Is he still the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead? Are you and I any less than those men in his eyes? He's still who he says he is. Jesus says all authority was given. Now, most translations would render this verse has been given. And if we're not careful, we can get the idea from them that he has something different than he had before. Like he was missing something, but that's not the case. Or like he has more authority now than he had before. But that's not the case at all. It's a simple past tense verb. The authority was always Jesus. He simply set some of it aside when he came here to rescue us from death and sin. He had all authority before he walked up to them that day in Matthew 28. He had all authority before the day he spoke to them in Caesarea Philippi in chapter 16. He had all the authority before Bethlehem, and he had all authority before Genesis 1:1. Jesus is not telling them that he has something now that he did not have before. He is saying he is going to do something that he has not done before. He is fixing their doubts by getting their eyes off of them and on him. He is getting their hearts and minds ready for what their feet need to do next.
We pause just a moment to welcome those of you just joining today's broadcast. We are listening to the sixth message from a series titled, I Will Build My Church, delivered by Kevin Pierce, pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, from Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. Just a reminder, if you have a question or a need that you want us to pray about, please contact us by texting to 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com. That's GRACEEMMANUEL.com and click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us or send us your prayer request. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message together.
In light of what we've studied over the last several weeks, I want you to compare these phrases. I say also to you, from chapter 16, and all authority was given to me. It's intentional. This new thing with the power and the presence of the Spirit and this church which will overcome the gates of hell and with these people who hold the keys and bind and loose and gather together and see kingdom stuff happen. This is us today, right now. It is where we live in the authority of Christ. So, pretend you're sitting there with them. This Jesus is the Christ. He's risen from the dead. He said he's going to build his church. He's giving us the keys, the ability to exercise his kingdom will on earth. This Jesus who we saw do miracles and die and rise again reminds us in a mighty way about his absolute authority. If you're honest and you were there that day, your thoughts might be, all right, Jesus, do it. Be the king. We're right behind you. We look at each other with that can't wait for this look on our faces. And the next words we hear are, go and make disciples of all nations. Go. The king sends us to do the work? Now, I know that the action in this verse, we've all learned it, is make disciples. The verb is make disciples. But I want you to look at this very powerful word, go. The word is paruthentes. One translation says, having traveled. It's a participle. The tense of the verb gives the idea that something was done once and for all. But it's a passive verb, and that means that the subject of the sentence, us, the disciples there that day, had something done to them. I tried to figure out a way to translate this, and it's an awkward way to say it, but the best way would be being wented, I guess. Here's the idea. Jesus possesses all authority. His plan for exercising that authority to build his church and his kingdom is to invest that authority in us. This assumes we left already. Why? Because we were sent with the king on his business. Why would we stay? Church, the word assumes something. The work is not here. It's out there. We don't build the church with Jesus by sitting here. We do it by going there in his name and with his authority. Because we are sent, we're to go. In fact, we're supposed to be already gone. Again, I want you to compare some words. I want you to compare the words, I give you the keys to the kingdom with go and make disciples. The kingdom work we do of binding and loosing is primarily the making of disciples. Now, what's that mean? Make disciples is one word. Everyone's included. It means to cause people to become followers. So what does a follower of Jesus look like? You know what's amazing? Is we can jump right back to chapter 16 where Jesus talks about building his church. And we can just go a few verses later to find Jesus giving us the definition. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. That's in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Beloved, do not miss the fact that this definition is given six verses after Jesus introduces his church, which he will use us to build. It also comes three verses after he talks about giving up his own life to redeem us to be the key-holding, binding and loosing, kingdom-building people that he has called us to be today. So what does making disciples entail? The participle, along with the verb go, carries the idea of as you are going. It's not a task on our to-do list. It is to be part of our identity. Why? Because we're going in the authority of the one who sent us. We are in Christ and are his church. Jesus' church grows out of who he is. His kingdom is connected to the fact that he is the king. And making disciples means focusing our lives on finding those around us who are not followers of this king. And then investing our lives in seeing them become followers. Going is part of the command. It is intentional, and leaving here is required. Growing relationships with others is crucial. We have common grace with the lost that we see from God each day, and it is that common grace of everyday interaction that is the soil in which God's saving grace can be planted. It does not happen unless we are purposefully and intentionally living out life with the lost. Giving the gospel is indispensable. We have to tell them about this one we follow, or they won't be able to follow him. Our life of sacrifice is just our sacrifice unless we tell them why we are doing it. I want you to look at this quote from Warren Wiersbe's commentary on this passage. Christianity is a missionary faith. The very nature of God demands this, for God is love, and God is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9. Our Lord's death on the cross was for the whole world, and if we are children of God and share his nature, then we will want to tell the good news to the lost world. So, question, does Jesus want you to leave your job and go to Haiti for the rest of your life? I don't know. Maybe. You need to ask him that. The point is, because of who you are in Christ and who he is, you need to be willing to do whatever he asks you to build his kingdom. In fact, it is expected that we are already going and making disciples as we go. Where is ultimately up to him. The point is that our lives and lifestyles are focused on doing what we were sent to do. Remember that this is an all-nations endeavor. Don't think small. In fact, this won't end until the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The one who gave you the authority to do this job has not forgotten that. He wants to use you to build his church that will conquer death and darkness. He says that we are to take these new followers and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Following Jesus must be a very visible and public thing. Others have to see us doing it in order to learn how to do it. Jesus connects disciple-making to the very nature of God. You see, this eternal kingdom work of making disciples is like the rest of his kingdom work. It is not just something that God is doing. It's a part of who he is. Every person of the Trinity is involved. The Father has ordained this redemptive plan. The Son has the authority to execute the plan. The Holy Spirit indwells and empowers the one sent to do the work. So all of God, with all of his purpose, is at work in us as we make disciples. Can we fail if we go? Do we have an excuse? Should this not be part of who we are? Yes, why? Because he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're to be already gone, and as we go, and all we do, with all we are, we're to make disciples. It is an all-nations thing. Instruction in truth is the focus of what we do. Jesus says, continually teach them all things as much as I command you. I want you to look at this, because there are assumptions that go with this teaching thing. It assumes an intentional, ongoing effort. Babies don't just get delivered. They get fed and changed and protected and led and taught and disciplined and encouraged and loved and sent out into the world. This assumes that those making disciples will know what Jesus commanded. That's what we're doing here this morning. That's what we do in small groups and in Bible study and in classes that we offer. Disciple makers have an unending passion to learn more about their sending Savior and to grow so that they can become more effective at making disciples. This command to teach them everything assumes that the disciples are obeying what Jesus commanded. Our lives demonstrate the truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We show that he has all authority when we obey and do what he says. It also assumes that there might be more commands to come, and there were. We have them in the rest of the New Testament. Beloved, there should never be a gulf between what we proclaim about Jesus and what we practice. The power of God at work in us should keep our focus on the task before us. Obedient disciples display the power of Jesus that's able to transform lives. Why would we not want to obey him? We're involved with Jesus in his eternal kingdom-building process. We win because he wins. What excuse do we have for not obeying? Jesus now gives a promise that makes this commission a done deal, and it is so awesome. He says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, we make English readable, but in Greek, Greek tends to use word order for emphasis. And in the writers in Greek tended to put the word they want you to think about most at the front of a sentence. So in Greek, this actually says, I with you am. Again, it is connected to the person of Jesus. He is present in power wherever a disciple maker goes. In fact, he is there before us. Remember what Jesus said to us in John about sending the Holy Spirit. Not only does he go out before us, but he is in us. Jesus will provide and guide and give authority to do what he has sent us to do. We should love and give and speak in that authority. If someone receives what we offer, they receive the one who sent us. If they reject, they reject him. This should remove any fear that we would ever have and replace it with an amazing, unyielding boldness. Why? Because the results are not up to us. They are up to him. We go with him in his name. Jesus is going to do this. He says, I will be with you all the days until the end of the age. The word end here has the idea of not just something ending, but something being completed or finished. What Jesus is saying is, I will always be with you while you are doing the work of building my church and kingdom by making disciples, and I will not stop until what I started is finished. When will that be? I'm not sure. It's not my job. I've got enough to do in making disciples. I want you to recognize something. The word all is used in the same form four times in this passage. All authority, all nations, all that I command, and all the days. And this is intentional, beloved. Jesus wants us to know that he's got this. He is building his church. It cannot fail. He is giving us the keys. We speak for him when we bind and loose what he wants. He has all the authority. And he is sending us out with it to make disciples and build his church. He has given us the plan, the power, and presence to do what he is sending us to do. He will never leave us and will not stop until we have accomplished what he wants done in his church. Would you do something for me? Would you make a mental connection between what Jesus said about his church in Matthew 16 and what he commands and empowers the church to do in Matthew 28? He is building. He's sending. He has granted us the keys to the kingdom, which is now being built by us as we make disciples. He has granted us the authority to bind and loose what he wants bound and loosed. He has promised to be with us while we do this task until he has completed it in us. What reason could there be for us to say no? What fear could overcome this promise? And what excuse could we ever, ever try to offer? Would you bow your heads? There are people in this room, and I know you, and there are people hearing this. And I'd be a fool to assume that everybody truly knows this one who said, I will build my church. Beloved, you can't build the church unless you're a part of it. As a matter of fact, if you never come to the point in your life where you have confessed what Peter confessed from the depths of your heart and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one with the authority. You're the one who died in my place for my sins and rose again to give me new life. If you've never turned from your sin and placed your full and confident trust in this one that we've talked about this morning, then with great fear and love I tell you that you are lost and dead in your sins. And when this one who is building his church comes back to judge the world, you will be judged with it. Doesn't have to be that way. Today, if you're hearing my voice and you're sitting there and you're not certain, you can go to this one, this Christ, and you can confess to him that you've sinned against God and that your sin has earned you his judgment. He's not mean. He's not arbitrary. He loves you, but your sins force him to give you the justice which you've earned. But he poured out his wrath upon Jesus, and Jesus volunteered to pay the price for your sins. He died your death. If you will go to God and you will simply say, I turn from my sin now. I cry out to you for forgiveness. I believe that this Jesus died to pay the price for my sins. If you will invite this Jesus to come in and be not just the Christ, your King, and ask him to guide and lead and love you in your life, he will. Church, we are at the point in history where there is no playing. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that this gospel will go out until all nations have heard it. And once all nations have heard it, the end will come. We get to speed the coming of Jesus by how effective we are at making disciples. You sit here in the power of the risen King. There is no sin in your life that cannot be overcome by his resurrection power and by his blood. There is no excuse you can offer. You've been gifted and called to go and make disciples. That's our job. That's how we build the kingdom together. Would you surrender anew and afresh today? Father God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your calling and your sending and your presence. Jesus, thank you for the promise of your power. And thank you that we can count on you to never leave us until we've completed the task you've given us to do. Use us this day and every day from this one forward to build your church, to bind and loose, to put the keys in the lock, and to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this and give glory to you in your matchless name. Amen.
It's now time for a roundtable discussion about the sermon with our pastors. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Crawshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, and Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
Pastor Kevin started out early on with this declaration of Peter that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And all my life, we kind of looked at that as a really turning point, certainly in Peter's mind. But I can remember so clearly being taught, even in Bible college and perhaps even on into seminary, that Jesus kind of lived this subdued life, this muted life. He never really talked about himself being God. In fact, he would go as far as to call himself the Son of Man all of the time, seeming to indicate his humanity. I can remember wrestling that even when I was younger, thinking, well, why wouldn't he just tell them? Why didn't he just tell them that he was God? And it wasn't until later on in ministry that I began to look clearly at what he was actually saying. He repeatedly hammered into their mind that he was God when he called himself the Son of Man. I can kind of remember the first time it occurred to me when I was reading through the book of Daniel, and I came to Daniel chapter 7, and I began to read these words. I watched as thrones were put in place and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair was like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne, wheels of blazing fire, a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions attended to him. Then the count began. The court began its session and the books were opened. I continued to watch, Daniel said, because I could hear this little horn's boastful speech. And then these words, as my vision continued to that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One, was led into his presence, given all authority and honor and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that all the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Every single time Jesus called himself the Son of Man, that's what he was referring to. When Peter finally makes that explosive you are the Christ, he's finally going back and picking up the fact that Jesus had hammered this theme for an extended period of time. In fact, so much so, 6 months later, he's before the high priest. He's getting ready to be crucified. The high priest actually asks him, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus responds with these very words, "You will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." And it so angers the high priest that he rips his clothes and says, "Now you've heard the ultimate blasphemy." And that's when Jesus is condemned to die. But notice, it all comes back to this theme. He is the Christ. He never, ever pulled back from that. Peter is finally acknowledging, "Yes, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." That's the basis for what Pastor Kevin's authority that he's talking about here, and the fact that we're going to take that authority, put the key in the lock, and turn the key of the kingdom.
I'm struck by that, Pastor Sam, the idea that this Jesus standing in front of them that day in Caesarea Philippi, and this Jesus that they would see transfigured in his glory, is the Jesus of Ezekiel. It is the Jesus of Revelation. And as far as Colossians is concerned, when Colossians and John teaches us, this is the Jesus who made the world. He is the creator, the agent of creation. So this kingdom plan that this new part the church plays in has been going on from eternity past. It has always been God's design to set up his kingdom on earth. And it has always been his design that people made in his image surrender to him as their king would be the key holding, lock opening, kingdom builders. I mentioned in the message about Matthew 18, and this was something that as we were studying this just leapt out at me. There's a big argument, and I'm not here to put down anybody who in a denomination has a different view of Peter than we do, but the text is the text, and what it says is what it says. And Jesus repeats in Matthew 18 this promise, this authority that people would bind and loose. And in Matthew 16, he's speaking directly to Peter. And we've discovered that the reason for that is because Peter's the one who opens his mouth. Peter's the one who makes the declaration. Peter's the one who speaks. And so Jesus ends up addressing him a lot. But when you get to Matthew 18, Jesus repeats this phrase about binding and loosing, but the pronoun changes. It now goes from a singular you, Peter, in Matthew 16, to a plural you, everyone standing there. And just so we get it firm, Peter did not continue to be the leader of the church. Jesus rebukes Peter. Peter's the one who denies. And I'm not slamming him because we do those things too. But the other thing is that if the work of building the church and binding and loosing and being key-holding people was only for Peter and the 12, then it would have ended with Peter and the 12. And we wouldn't have words about what Paul gives us about how to behave as people in the church. We wouldn't have the one another's. We wouldn't have these commands to obey and to live and to share and to love. The idea that now in this kingdom plan, the risen Christ, Son of the living God, has not just called us out to be a nation like he did with Moses. He's placed his presence in us so that we can continue to do this work. I think the church misses something here. We've become so accustomed in the West to sitting in a building and doing church that we fail to recognize that we are the church, that this kingdom building plan is wrapped up in us. I don't want us just to get the idea, oh, this is my job and I need to feel guilty about doing it. You get to do this. The power of the living God is in you as a believer. And when we live out our calling, then we become key holders. We open locks that need opened and we close ones that need closed. Jesus called us salt and light. And he said, when salt loses its saltiness, it's cast to the side of the road to be trampled under. Beloved, the church today needs to be salt, and there's two options. If we're not going out in the power and the authority of Jesus, then we're going to get cast aside. We can get set aside. Jesus will find somebody to build his church. Why not you? Why not me? Why not surrender and walk in the power and the authority of the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I've really, Pastor Kevin, kind of changed my view as we have studied this. Jesus in Matthew 16 gives these great words, I will build my church. Our minds, and then Matthew 18, as you just said, he then opens it up with a plural. So clearly now he's not talking just to Peter. He's talking to all of the disciples and, in fact, everyone who would follow him. And then our minds say that the church doesn't actually start until Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. That's what most of us have been taught. And yet, isn't it kind of odd that back in that Matthew 18 passage, just two chapters after the Matthew 16, I will build my church, Jesus is giving the church instructions on how to deal with church discipline. And he literally says, call the elders of the church. That's Matthew 18. How in the world can we be calling the elders of the church in Matthew 18 if the church doesn't actually start until Acts 2? So I begin to see from Matthew 16, and this trip up onto Mount Hermon, and he's telling them all about what's going to happen. He's going to get to Jerusalem about 6 months later. I can see them working their way back toward Jerusalem. And Jesus and the disciples are actually starting to plant churches the last 6 months of his ministry. Because when we get to Acts 2, notice the words in Acts 2 says, they added to the church daily. It wasn't that the very first believers showed up in the church. So just kind of interesting, the idea that this authoritative, key-wielding church starts in Matthew 16, is growing for the last 6 months before Jesus' crucifixion, and then explodes out into the community in Acts chapter 2.
I want to just piggyback on one more thing that you said, Pastor Sam, in Matthew 18, because when you dig in Matthew 18, there's something else that he says. He then looks at them, he says, if two of you agree on anything, and it's in the context of this binding and loosing idea, this new kingdom plan. He says, if any two of you agree, it will be done by my Father in heaven. He's going to do it. The word for agree there is the word from which we get our English word symphony. So Jesus is painting this picture that this church happens when we are in agreement, when each of us comes to the table with whatever Jesus has poured into our lives as a result of trusting him, and we bring that to play in unity with the rest of the church. That's why when Jesus says, my church I will build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, please do not miss the fact that you are a victor. When you are plugged into the church, you are the key holder. The binding and loosing happens when the church agrees with one another. And when we stand up and walk out what Jesus has called us to do as the church.
So often we think of the church as simply a building, but the truth of it is we are the church. And the interesting factor is that he gave us the keys to the kingdom to be used to make disciples for Jesus Christ. I didn't have that message when I was growing up, but God led me in a way that showed to me that I was to serve him. I had nothing. He had to reveal to me that I had the ability to sing. It was such a surprise that my mother came rushing in from the kitchen that night, wondering who it was. I went on and trained in voice and that. But you know something that I've come to realize? This. And one of my favorite miracles and stories is in the four Gospels. It's about the fact of feeding of the 5,000. And there's a message there. And the first thing is that when the disciples approached this young boy, he had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the thought to me is this, he gave it all. That's all he had. He didn't even think about keeping some for his own lunch. No, he gave it. And see, God is saying to us that we're to give our all, no holding back. And that was the thought in my own mind when, as it were, I was feeling led of this factor of wanting to serve God. I didn't have much to offer, but I gave all that I had. That's what I had in mind anyway. And you know, the wonderful thing is, when you give it all, and in the story, it says that when he received those 5 loaves and 2 fish, he gave thanks. When we're willing to give our all, he gives thanks. He praises us. But that's not the end. the story goes on that, yeah, they broke it up and they just delivered it all amongst the 5,000 and more. I always say, evangelistically speaking, there was probably 12,000 people there. But the fact is, he broke it and he used it. That's the last thought that had came. When we're willing to be broken, he'll use us. And down through my life, many a time, I've had to be broken in my own heart and my own spiritual life so that I can be more manageable, more usable for God. And see, so when I think about all this, yeah, he gave it all. He gave thanks. He broke it and he used it. And he can use you just as he's been using me. That's what the keys are all about. Are you one of those keys being used?
You know, we're going to close discussion time here in a minute. We recognize that the sermons that are broadcast or recorded live, but our discussion times, they're for you on the radio. We recognize that you're listening to this and you may be genuinely struggling with whether or not you have the ability to overcome these things that are in your lives. And maybe you're sitting here listening to that and it just isn't clicking because you're not seeing the victory of a key-holding person, a binding and loosing person in your own life. Maybe you're sitting there and you're wrestling with the idea of whether or not you actually know this Christ, or you lack some assurance that your sins have been forgiven and that this Christ, the Son of the living God, is your Christ. We don't ever want you to continue in that. And so, as we've stated our phone numbers throughout these broadcasts, we want you to know that we are always available for you. Please do not continue to walk in defeat or confusion if you think that someone here can answer a question or help you find the victory that is yours in Christ. Please, we want to urge you to contact us either through the website or by calling us on the phone. We don't want to do that so that we can just get more people here. We want to do that because we want you to have victory in your walk with the risen Christ.
In fact, Pastor Kevin, let me just pray with you that are out there today. If you are listening to this radio and you're saying, man, I wished I knew this Jesus in a personal way. I know a lot about Jesus, but I don't really know Jesus. I know a lot about having my sins forgiven, but I'm still carrying that load of sin. I just can't seem to get beyond it. I'm trapped by it. I'm trapped by my habits. I'm trapped by my thoughts. I'm trapped by my actions and my reactions. Let me just pray with you, not just for you here, but with you. Would you pray, in fact, this prayer? Dear God, I really want to know you. And I do believe that this Jesus that these gentlemen are talking about is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe that this Christ loved me so much that he paid my sin penalty. He died for me. He turns and offers to me his outpoured grace. He offers to me eternal life. He offers to me soul cleansing. He offers to me transformation through the infilling Holy Spirit from the inside out. And today I'm saying yes to that offering. I am repenting of my sins. I am asking you to forgive me, God, for my sins. And then I am running into your arms. I am saying yes with every fiber of my being. Would you be my Savior? And would you be my Lord? Would you be the boss? Would you do in me and then through me the very things for which you put me on this planet until I do become the person that you designed me to be? Not just saved, as in not going to hell, but a follower of Jesus who holds the keys of the kingdom, who is able through those keys to bind on earth what you, God, have already bound in heaven. I say yes, God, yes to you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. We pray that through these messages, you're gaining wisdom, knowledge, and encouragement to help you through the days ahead. We hope you'll listen with us next week as we see Jesus further unfold his plan for his church. You're also welcome to come worship with us on Sunday mornings. Come join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30 a.m. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We also have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full lineup of events for you and your family each week. Join us Tuesday nights as we engage in focused prayer from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. During this time, we pray for the needs of our church, community, and the world. We invite you to send us your prayer requests, and we would be glad to pray for them. You're also welcome to join our Senior Life Ministry each Wednesday morning from 10:30 a.m. till noon for prayer, hymn singing, and a wonderful Bible study. Wednesday night, we offer a whole list of programs for all ages. From 6:30 to 8 p.m., your children, ages 4 through 5th grade, will take part in our exciting children's program. They will learn to follow their Savior in this world while enjoying fun activities and the study of God's Word. Our junior high and senior high youth also meet at 6:30, and our adult Bible study begins at 7. This brings us to the end of the broadcast. We pray that you will experience God's hand on you in a real way this week. Once again, if you have a question or need that you want us to pray about, please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com. That's GRACEEMMANUEL.com and click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us or send us your prayer request. We also want to encourage you to send us your feedback about our program. Our only purpose for this program is to encourage you, the listener, in your daily walk with Christ, so your thoughts on our program are important to us and greatly appreciated. While on the website, you can also check out our calendar, links to resources, and listen to or watch any of the sermons offered. We also have an app. Just go to your app store and search for Grace Emmanuel Church. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, and to serve strong. May God richly bless you. We pray that you have a great day, and we hope you visit us soon.
Hi, this is Sue Chess. I'm the Ladies Ministry Leader here at Grace Emmanuel Church. We are once again hosting a live simulcast called Going Beyond with best-selling author Priscilla Shire and worship artist Anthony Evans, Saturday, April the 6th. We'll worship together with women from all over the world and all walks of life. This all-day women's event begins at 10 a.m. and concludes at 5:30 p.m. Our church is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. Tickets are $16. If you purchase your tickets before March 31st, a Chick-fil-A lunch is included in the ticket price. For more information, give us a call at 772-489-9696. Or for ticket sales, go online to graceemmanuel.com, scroll down and click on the Priscilla Shire link. Please join us as together we take a deeper look at the glory of God.